Here's Nancy Lee DeMoss with a caution for anyone who is busy doing things for the Lord.
You ever find yourself justifying small, incremental compromises? Not the big things, but things that before you got so busy you would have not thought were okay. And now you let them go because you don't have time to deal with them. It's a sign of losing that first love. Maybe when we're working harder to protect our public image than to protect our private, personal, inner character.
You're listening to Revive Our Hearts with the author of Lies Women Believe, Nancy Lee DeMoss. We all have a tendency to drift from a close relationship with the Lord when life gets busy. Nancy, I appreciate the openness with which you talk about struggles in this area and the encouragement you provide. Can you describe the message we're about to hear?
The National Religious Broadcasters holds an annual convention that I attend along with several from our Revive Our Hearts team. And at this particular convention, I was asked to speak at the Women's Luncheon. Most of the women who attend this particular luncheon are involved in various types of media ministry. And I knew that a lot of the people I'd be speaking to that day were high-powered women who live very busy lives. In the months leading up to that convention, the Lord had been doing a fresh and much-needed work in my own heart of calling me to enter into a deeper level of intimacy with Him in the midst of my very busy life. So as this speaking opportunity approached, I just felt prompted by the Lord to share very transparently and honestly out of my own life how the Lord had been dealing with me. As we share with you the message I gave at the luncheon that day, I want to say that these thoughts are not just for women who are in vocational ministry. All of us go through dry times in our walk with the Lord, and we need to have those moments when we stop, we take stock of where our hearts are, and we reconnect spiritually with the Lord. I began this message by sharing an experience that I had had just a few days before the luncheon.
I saw an amazing video a few days ago of a service that took place last Sunday morning in a large church here in the Metroplex about 10 miles down the road. But I saw a video of a testimony that took place during that service. And this particular woman who was a member of that church was under deep conviction that she needed to get rid of all the pretense, all the playing games, all the posturing in her life, that she needed to get real and transparent before the Lord. And she was very broken over this way that God had been speaking to her. She was under deep conviction. And she stood there and told her church family, confessed this to them. And then in one very dramatic, symbolic gesture, she reached up, pulled off her long, full wig, and exposed this very bald head for everyone to see. She threw that wig down to the ground, and she said, "I'm free, I'm free." And for her, it was obvious it was not so much a matter of the wig. That wasn't her point. The point was, I want nothing between my soul and the Savior, and I want to live this real and transparent life. As I was praying this morning about our time together today, the thought crossed my heart, I think there's some wigs that need to come off today. And maybe starting with my own. I can assure you that this whole head of gray hair belongs to me. But I've felt as I prepared over these weeks that the Lord wanted me to just share with you out of some of the things He's been doing in my own heart, some of the things He's been exposing in my life over this past year. And I can't help but believe that there are others in this room that God wants us to just get rid of the wig and come before Him and each other as we are and be real. Over the past several weeks, I've been meditating on a verse in the book of Jeremiah that kind of capsulizes the things I want to share today about the journey that God has had me on over this past year. Now, let me give you a little context for this verse. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God calls Jeremiah. He ordains him to be a prophet. And Jeremiah, who's a priest living in a small town, he feels, I'm not up to this challenge. God has said, I'm making you a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah says, God, I don't even know how to speak. I'm so young. I'm not up to this task. And God says, not to worry. You will speak what I tell you to speak, and I will put my words in your mouth. And then we come to chapter 2, and we find the very first words that God gives to Jeremiah to speak to his people in his day. Now, we know Jeremiah is a long book. There are a lot of woes. There's a lot of lamentation. There's a lot of judgment. But what are the first words that God puts in Jeremiah's mouth to speak to the nation, to speak to his people? Chapter 2, verse 1 of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. And here are the very first words of God's message. Thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. A year ago this time, many of us attended the NRB Women's Luncheon and listened to Beth Moore as she spoke. And several things that Beth said really penetrated my heart. She said, for some of us, the pace of ministry has outraced the pace of intimacy in our lives. And I sat there and I thought, it's true. The pace of ministry in my life has outraced the pace of intimacy with Christ. Several weeks earlier, at the start of 2005, the Lord had begun a fresh and sweet work in my heart as I'd been meditating in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'd sensed the Lord calling me to a renewed emphasis in my own life of cultivating and pursuing and safeguarding intimacy with Christ in my own life. Beth's message was just another seed that God planted in my heart and has watered over this past year. It caused me to stop, to take stock, and to evaluate not what the public sees and knows, but what God knew was going on within my own very busy heart and my relationship with Christ. And so God says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. I've had a vivid picture of that over the past several months. Sarah and AJ Newell are a newlywed couple who are living in my home. And as soon as they got back from their honeymoon, they moved into the basement floor of my home. They've been there for several months. And I've watched this couple over the last 6 months. I've watched this new bride. And I've seen some things that really picture the fresh first love and devotion of a bride. I mean, this couple can't get enough of each other. They actually enjoy being together. They don't like being apart from each other. There's just a sweet, simple, pure, wholehearted devotion they have for each other. It's an extravagant love. It's not self-centered. It's other-centered. And they're always trying to outserve each other. And she calls him love of my life. And it's so sweet. They'll be in the kitchen preparing dinner together. She goes, love of my life. Could you, whatever. You know, you hope 6 years or 60 years from now, they'll still be saying this. But it's really precious. Love of my life. And I see this wonder-filled sparkle in Sarah's eyes. And I say, that's devotion. That's the love of a bride. And God says, I remember the devotion of your youth. Your love as a bride. God saying, in essence, I remember what it was like in the early days of our relationship. You were like a young bride, a young lover. You were wholly devoted to me. There were no rivals. There were no competitors. You followed me. You trusted me. You responded to my initiatives. You were attentive to me. God says, I remember your devotion. That's that Hebrew word, hesed. The word that's hard to translate into English. It means covenant, faithful love, covenant-keeping love, kindness. God says, you were faithful to me. He says, I remember your love as a bride. It's a passionate word in the Hebrew. It means to desire, to delight in. And God says, you delighted in me. You were passionate in your love for me. You returned the tender affection and the kindness that I showed you. You were my friend. You were my companion. You were my lover. And I suppose God was thinking back to those days when the children of Israel sang God's praise at the Red Sea. And then they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and they said, "All that you say, we will do." And then they followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness. They trusted God to lead them and to provide for them. And God says in Jeremiah 2, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness. But something had changed. And now God says, where once you followed me, and if I could just excerpt some phrases from Jeremiah chapter 2, God says, now my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Can a bride forget her dress, her wedding dress? Can she show up to the wedding without her jewels or her dress? It's unthinkable, God says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And worse yet, God says, my people have fallen into the arms of other lovers. You said, I've loved foreigners. After them, I will go. They've turned their back to me and not their faces. You've played the whore or the harlot with many lovers. And so God says, I haven't changed. My love for you has not diminished. I've been faithful to you. I have kept my covenant. But somewhere along the line, your heart toward me has changed. You don't love me the way you once did. You've forsaken me. You've forgotten me. You have followed after other lovers. You've not been faithful to me. You've been distracted. And all of this is no small matter to God. 6 times in chapter 3, God says his people have been treacherous. 6 times in chapter 3, he says, my bride has been faithless, unfaithful. As a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel. God says, he's a jealous lover. This is appalling to him. He's heartbroken by the infidelity of his bride. And he uses this very graphic language of harlots and whores and things we don't even like to say in polite company. And yet, in spite of all the evidence, God's people don't get it. God says, in spite of all these things, you say, I'm innocent. I'm innocent. You won't even acknowledge what you've done, God says. You act as if everything is fine between us. You say, who, me? Other people may be unfaithful, but we are innocent. God says, you want me and you want your other lovers at the same time, and you can't have it. It's not just the Israelites, by the way. The Apostle Paul said, I have a divine jealousy for you. For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The theme song for Revive Our Hearts, some of you have heard, is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I'll tell you the words I resonate most with in that old hymn. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And what did Jesus say to the church at Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2? The one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. He said, I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance. I know that you cannot bear with those who are evil. But I have this against you. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. God says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. What causes us to stray, to wander from that sincere and pure devotion to Christ? What causes us to abandon or to leave our first love? I think for me, and maybe for most of us, it's not usually the big, huge blowouts. It's the slow leak. It's the little foxes. The same things maybe that steal intimacy in marriage. Things like busyness. Going different directions. Familiarity that breeds not necessarily contempt, maybe just neglect. A failure to be intentional about preserving intimacy, whether in a marriage or in our marriage relationship with Christ. What are the warning signs? How can we know? What are the evidences, perhaps, that the pace of ministry in our lives has outraced the pace of intimacy? Well, I can't speak for you, but I look in the mirror a lot of times and I can see the signs. Loss of joy. I find myself sometimes beginning to resent the very people the Lord has called me to serve. Maybe you've been there. I find myself becoming anxious, uptight, controlling, demanding, instead of having a gentle and meek spirit. There are those times, and maybe only God and we are the only ones to know, but where there's that gap between who we are in public, when everybody's watching and we're signing books and we're in the spotlight, and the gap between that and who we are when we let our hair down and we're just with our closest friends and family. You ever find yourself justifying small, incremental compromises? Not the big things, but things that before you got so busy you would have not thought were okay. And now you let them go because you don't have time to deal with them. It's a sign of losing that first love. Maybe when we're working harder to protect our public image than to protect our private, personal, inner character. It's a sign that we've left our first love. Prayerlessness. When we lose a sense of our desperate need for God. Here's another sign. We start measuring success in terms of ratings and sales and attendance and donations instead of the way God measures success. And then we justify neglecting biblical priorities, violating biblical priorities of our relationship with God, our relationship with our family. And it breaks my heart, I have to say, to see so many women who are working so hard to succeed in ministry, in the marketplace of ministry, while neglecting their own marriage, their own children, their own walk with God. And when we get to this place of leaving our first love, ministry becomes a machinery to maintain, an image to protect, a treadmill to stay on and to desperately keep from falling off of. Sometimes do you ever just, when you're alone, just you, and you open up your heart and you say, "What in the world am I doing? And why am I doing it? And what is this all for?" Ministry has become a machinery instead of a passion for a person, Jesus Christ. God says, "I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride." And so God makes his case against his bride. He says, "An appalling thing has happened." God speaks as a jilted, betrayed lover. But always a lover. And we see in this passage in Jeremiah, and I encourage you to go and dig into the passage for yourself as I have been in recent weeks, that God is a reconciling, redeeming God who never stops loving, never stops pursuing his wayward bride. Amazingly, in this passage, he pleads with his people to come back, to return. In spite of how greatly they have forsaken him, forgotten him, and followed after other lovers, God wants the relationship to be restored. Aren't you glad? Over and over again, God says in chapter 3, "Return! Return, faithless Israel. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful. Only acknowledge your guilt. Just agree about the truth. Take your wig off. Get real. Return, O faithless children. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Oh, that's the gospel. That's good news. That's the gospel for saved people. And you know what? We need it. I need to preach the gospel to myself every day of my life. I need to believe the gospel every day of my life. Return and I will heal your faithlessness. So I was meditating on that whole concept of God calling his people to return yesterday morning. I was just thinking through all the times in 43 years of walking with the Lord that my love has grown cold and my heart has been hard and my heart far from God, and all the times that God has time after time pursued after my heart and won and wooed me back to himself and said, return, return, return.
Nancy Lee DeMoss has identified temptations busy people face. You might be involved in good activities, but realize you've fallen into some of the pitfalls Nancy's been describing. I hope you'll spend some time talking with God about the things you've just heard. And I hope you'll get a copy of today's message. It's called Rediscovering Intimacy with God. The CD is available at reviveourhearts.com. Well, are you a regular listener to Revive Our Hearts? By that, I mean, do you catch the programs most days? Is the message affecting your choices? Do you appreciate the role it plays in your life? If you answered yes, Nancy has a message for you. If you're not a regular listener, you can listen in too.
At the end of 2010, I was so grateful to see how God moved the hearts of many listeners to help us exceed a matching challenge. At the same time, I was deeply saddened by the need to discontinue the broadcast on a number of radio stations. I'll tell you that going off the air on those stations and networks was a very hard decision, and one I hope that we won't have to repeat. So while the generous year-end giving helped us to close a budget gap, our month-to-month expenses continue. If you're one of our regular listeners and you've been touched by this ministry, would you consider becoming a regular supporter? Would you consider joining our ministry partner team? In many senses, our ministry partners are the lifeblood of this ministry. They provide a stable source of income each month, even as other giving may fluctuate. They commit to making a monthly gift of $30 or more. Ministry partners also commit to praying for Revive Our Hearts, and they agree to share the message with other women. When you say, yes, I want to become a ministry partner, we'll say thanks by sending you one of my books. You can choose from a few different titles. You'll also receive a monthly letter that I write in which I share various things that are on my heart, including how you can effectively pray for Revive Our Hearts. And each month you'll receive a devotional we produce just for our ministry partners called Daily Reflections. So if you've listened to Revive Our Hearts for a while and you're ready to join this ministry at a deeper level, I hope you'll consider becoming a ministry partner here at the start of this new year.
To join the ministry partner team, visit reviveourhearts.com and click on Become a Ministry Partner. You'll get all the information there. Or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Well, almost all of us would be quick to say, I'm busy. The danger in busyness is it threatens the most important relationship we have.
Your calling card is your walk with God. If you lose that, you don't have a ministry. Now, if I lose that, I may have an organization, but I won't have a ministry. I've told our team repeatedly over the years, if I cannot sustain intimacy with Christ and a relationship and walk with Him while maintaining the demands of this ministry, then the ministry has to go. I cannot sell my soul to the organization. I can't do it. And the temptation is there every day of my life to do it, and it's there in yours as well.
Hear a message for busy people on rediscovering intimacy with God. That's tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.